Well, thank you for coming back this afternoon to worship the Lord again. We can never take these opportunities for granted, the opportunity to worship the Lord, to sing His praises, to pray together, to open His Word together. And before we get into the Word, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful to be in Your presence, to be in this place to worship You. I thank You for each of the folks that You've brought out to do just that. We join our hearts to sing Your praise. We lift our voices to You, and we worship You in spirit and truth. And Father, now may Your Holy Spirit be our guide and our teacher as we open Your Word. May He lead us into all truth. Help us open our hearts that we might be doers of the Word, not just hearers. And we pray that we will live differently because of being in Your Word tonight. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the greatest challenges in the Christian life is to walk by faith and not by sight. One of the things that I remember when I did funerals up in Memphis is when the person we knew, without a shadow of doubt, was a believer, we could honestly say that today, you know, this person, named the name, their faith has become sight. They walked by faith for a whole lifetime, but now their faith has become sight. But you know, it's not easy to do. We don't like to wait for things. We like to do things based on what we can see and what we can touch and what we could reach out to. So walking by faith is challenging. Challenging for us, certainly challenging for Abraham. Have you ever had to wait for something? Maybe wait for something in the mail? You know, as a kid, you probably had a hard time waiting for lunch, you know. And we get anxious for things. And maybe as an adult, you had to wait for a promotion or wait for a vacation or wait for a family event. I know waiting for Christmas was pretty tough as a kid. Counted the days. But we live in a microwave society, don't we? I've mentioned this before. We want things right now. We want to put something in, hear the ding, and away we go. And we want to move on to the next thing. And I can remember as a kid when I would come home from school my buddies, I could look out the window and they had their gloves on, their mitts and the ball and the bat in their hands, and we were going to gather in the street and play first bouncer fly or some other thing like that. And then my parents said those dreaded words, "Do your homework first." And I thought, you have got to be kidding me. The sun's out, and of course in Oregon that was a rare thing, but the sun's out. The kids have got the balls, the bats, the mitts. They're ready to go. And you're telling me to go do my homework? I mean, it was agony. But ultimately, when we pick up our story tonight, Abraham is 99 years old. Last Sunday, he was only 86. But tonight, he's 99 years old. And he's been waiting 24 years since he left his family in Haran. 24 years, and he's ultimately going to wait 25 for the promised son, Isaac. And once again, his faith is being tested. So the key question tonight is, are you walking by faith or are you walking by sight? If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, and let me take just a moment to set the table for our text tonight. If you remember in the previous chapter, Sarah gave Hagar, the Egyptian maid, to Abraham as a wife. She was tired of waiting, and she thought, it's culturally acceptable for me to give my maid to my husband. It was done all the time, and maybe he can have a son through her. So that's what he did. And of course, she gets pregnant with Ishmael. But when we make fleshly decisions, we reap fleshly results. That's the way it is. Abraham got ahead of God. He didn't wait for God's provision, didn't wait for God's plan. He was trying to walk by sight instead of by faith. Now, Sarah, when it does happen and she gets pregnant with with Ishmael. Sarah doesn't rejoice, saying, I'm going to have an heir. No, she gets angry, and she sends Hagar away. So God has to step in and clean up a very messy situation. The angel of the Lord finds Hagar by a spring of water on the way to Shur, and he says that he's going to help her. As a matter of fact, he said, don't worry, he's going to make Ishmael a great nation. He is going to greatly multiply her descendants through her son Ishmael. And when Abraham was 86 years old, Hagar bore Ishmael. So now as we come to chapter 17, we're going to see the covenant that God made with Abraham. It's going to be restated, if you will, and carried out. Only there's going to be something that Abraham has to do. And we're also going to see Abram and Sarai get new names. Now, I told you a long time ago, I've already given them their new names quite a few weeks ago, just because I didn't want to be confused between the two. But right as of this moment, they're Abram and Sarai, and they're going to get new names, and we're going to see why. And we're going to see the promise reiterated to Abraham about his descendant, his heir, Isaac. And Abraham is going to have just a little seed of a doubt here in just a little bit. But let's begin our story. If you're in Genesis chapter 17, take a look at verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. So this is God's fifth appearance in the book of Genesis from the time that he left his home. The fifth appearance of the Lord to Abraham. It's a very significant time in Abraham's life. And here, God reveals himself in a different way. He is not just El Elyon, God Most High. We've seen that name. But now he is El Shaddai. El Shaddai, God Almighty. And he wants to know and get to know Abraham. And he wants Abraham to walk by faith. The goal of our life should not only be to walk by faith, but to get to know God better. That should be our goal every day of our lives. To get to know Jesus Christ better and better. That's why we have his word. That's why we show up to worship services. That's why we show up to Bible studies. That's why we pray. Because we want to know Jesus better. 60 times in the Bible, God reveals himself as God Almighty. 9 times in the book of Revelation alone. Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. God Almighty, he is the all-sufficient one. And don't you just love the fact that he's God Almighty in Genesis and he's God Almighty in Revelation, bookending the Bible from beginning to end? You see, God doesn't change. He is God Almighty. He is the all-sufficient one. 60 times we were reminded of that. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. God is our rock. He is our safety. We can run to him. You see, the book of Genesis is unfolding for us who God is. If you go back to the very first page of Scripture, we find God as El. Just the simple name El. That's the simplest name of God. And then we find in chapter 2, he becomes the Lord God. He becomes Yahweh, which is the covenantal name for God. And slowly we keep seeing different names for God, and he's revealing himself throughout this book so we can understand who he is. Now he tells Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. From the very beginning of Adam and Eve, with Adam and Eve, that's what God wanted for his children, to walk with him. As a matter of fact, we heard about Enoch. Enoch walked so closely with God, he was not. God took him. clear back in chapter 5. And so ever since then, God has wanted us to walk with Him, to get to know Him, to be His children. God gives two imperatives here, two commands. Number one, walk before me, Abram. Serve me. Walk with me faithfully. Get to know me better. And number two, I want you to be blameless. I want you to be obedient. And I want you to do everything that I tell you to do. Blameless means to be righteous, to be free from guilt, and to be complete. That's what the word in the Hebrew refers to. You see, God is all about relationship. He's all about us getting to know Him. He's all about walking daily with us. The same is true in the New Testament. Let me fast forward to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, starting at verse 1. This is Paul speaking. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, walk by faith, not by sight. Now we're going to see God's covenant with Abraham that He gave to him before. We're going to see it renewed, if you will, and restated, starting in verse 2. Follow along. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. God wants to be Abraham's God. He wants to be our God. And if we looked in the book of Exodus, when He came down to give the Ten Commandments, before He did that, He told Moses, He said, listen, tell the people that I want to be their God. And if they will be obedient to me, they will be my treasured possession. Wouldn't you just love that? And you know what? If you know Jesus Christ and you are a child of God, you are a treasured possession. That's true of you today. But this is what God wants for us. This covenant is so important. It's mentioned 13 times just in chapter 17. 13 times. So it's obviously important. God reminds Abraham of his promise. 6 times he says, I will, I will, I will. I'm the one that's going to do it. I'm the one that's in charge. I'm the one that has this covenant. And Abraham, he gets, in verse 5, he gets a new name. Abram, as we've been following along all the way up till now, is the exalted father. Exalted father. But he said, now your name's going to be Abraham because you are going to be the father of a multitude. A multitude of nations. Abraham. And one thing I can tell you about Genesis and really about the Bible, names are significant. Names are significant. When we get to the 12 tribes with Jacob and he has the 12 sons, each of those names has a significance. Every name in Scripture, there's a significance to it. And Abraham is certainly no exception. He was exalted father, and now he is a father of a multitude of nations. Let me fast forward, take you to the book of Romans, because Paul writes about this. This is chapter 4, starting in verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. And let me just stop again and just tell you, I just get goosebumps when I get to the New Testament and a New Testament writer quotes the Old Testament. I just get excited all over because it tells me that the Bible is unified. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it's all God's Word, it's all unified, and it supports itself. It explains itself. It confirms and verifies itself. A father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. This is what he just said in chapter 17. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. What does God specialize in? Yeah, he specializes in bringing life out of death. That's what he does. That is what God has done for us. Abraham considered his own body as good as dead. I'm not good for anything. I was just practically dead. And Sarah's womb, he referred to the deadness of Sarah's womb. She's not going to have children. I can't father a child. I mean, on and on it goes. But you see, God can bring life from the dead. Our hope is in Christ. And why is our hope in Christ? Because God did not leave him in the grave. When he paid the price for our sins, every single one of them on the cross, and he was buried, God did not leave him there, but he raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. And God brought Jesus back to life. Romans 4, verse 25. He who was, meaning Jesus, who was delivered over because of our transgressions, was raised because of our justification. Paul's words. So 4,000 years later, here we are looking back, and we think of the number of children that Abraham has been the father of. Two great lines, Ishmael and Isaac. And both lines are flourishing. Both lines are prolific. But you know what? The Bible tells us Christians that we can claim Abraham as our father. He's the father of many multitudes, of many nations, and we are included in that. Listen to Romans 4 again, verse 16. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Isn't that something? We're children of Abraham. We're part of the promise. We're part of Genesis chapter 17. And then we're told in verse 7 that he's going to establish his covenant between you and me and for all generations for an everlasting covenant. And you're going to see that word everlasting all through this chapter. And doesn't it remind you of John 3:16? Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Everlasting life. You see, when God says something, there's a permanence to it. Listen, Abraham, this covenant is not just for today. It's not going to run out in a year. You're not going to have to renew it. It's an everlasting covenant. We don't have to renew our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we have to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ. We do need to grow and walk by faith. But we don't need to renew it. It is a permanent relationship that when we put our faith in Christ, it is an everlasting life, an eternal life that we look forward to. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You know this story. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord is Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. Here's that walk term again. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. God wants to be your God. God wants to be my God. He wants to know you through His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to walk intimately with Him. He wants you to walk by faith, not by sight, to love Him, to trust Him, and to be obedient. Abraham, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to love me. I want you to walk before me, and I want you to be blameless. Now in verse 8, God mentions the land. You see that in verse 8? The land, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. An everlasting covenant and an everlasting possession. God said, got big plans. If it's an everlasting possession, could God be done with Israel? No. And I commend to you Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Go back and read that sometime. But there are people today, there are Christians today, that believe that God is done, that He's done with Israel, and the church has taken Israel's place. Some refer to it as covenantal theology, some refer to it as replacement theology, where the church has replaced Israel in God's sight. But God is not done with Israel. He's given them an everlasting covenant. He's given them an everlasting possession. And God is very specific. You can go back to chapter 15. He gives specific borders of the promised land. We looked at that a while back. But now, He asks Abraham to do something. The sign of the covenant. Starting at verse 9. God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep. Between me and you and your descendants after you, every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house, or who is brought with money, or any foreigner who is not of your descendants." And let me just add, the greatest man to ever live, Jesus Christ, was circumcised on the 8th day. Verse 13, "A servant who is born in your house, or who is brought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God is specific. God is demanding. God sets the tone. He sets the standard. You do this and you'll live. You don't do this, you're going to be cut off and cut off forever. Circumcision is a sign and also a seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And He gives him the sign almost 25 years after He first gave the promise. You realize that? 25 years later, He's asking him to be circumcised. We go back to Romans 4, this time in verse 9. "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he should be heir to a world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now that's a mouthful. What is Paul trying to say here? He's saying that Abraham was declared righteous as an uncircumcised Jewish man. You see, circumcision did not make Abraham righteous. Because what is circumcision really? It is a work. It's a thing you do. And anything that's required for salvation that is a work is not part of God's plan. Because salvation is by what? By grace. It's by grace. Circumcision did not make Abraham righteousness, but it confirmed and it sealed the fact that he was already declared righteous. You see, it's a sign, it's a banner, if you will. I belong to God. He's my Father. Many people today, sadly, are trusting in some event. They're trusting in baptism. They're trusting in something for salvation other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Boy, if you look at the cults, I got to tell you something. You look at the cults and you follow along what they ask people to do, it is absolutely unbelievable. One hoop after another, jump through, jump through, jump through. And at the end, they're no more saved than than a blade of grass. I mean, because works cannot save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ. Circumcision was a seal of the righteousness obtained by faith. Why do we do good works today? Because we love Jesus. We don't do good works to come to Christ. No, we come to Christ by faith alone in Christ alone, by trusting our life, by trusting in Jesus Christ, by believing that what he did on the cross was true, that he paid the price for our sins. So why do we do good works? We do them because we love Jesus and we want to be more like him and we want to be obedient and we want to walk by faith and we want to live a life pleasing to him. Circumcision did not end here in Genesis. It became an issue all the way through Scripture, but especially came an issue in Acts chapter 15. The Council of Jerusalem met. Many of the Jews felt, because they were law-abiding Jews and the law was big to them, they wanted to make circumcision a requirement for salvation. There are churches today that require baptism to be saved. And they claim to be Christians. There are churches today that have something else that they put in there that require you to do to be saved. And let me just remind you again. If we have to do something to remain saved, if God is not able to save us and he's not able to keep us saved, then what he has given to us is not eternal life or everlasting life, it's probationary life. If you don't believe that you're saved for eternity, then what you've got is probationary life. So these churches that say, well, you've got to do this or this, or you've got to maintain this or this in order to keep yourself saved, we can't do it. Can you stop thinking a bad thought? I mean, it's just, you know, we're sinners. And we fall into sin. Thankfully, we can repent and be forgiven. But Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for all of our sins. We have eternal life, not probationary life. And fortunately, the apostles convinced those Jewish leaders so that the result out of Acts 15 was salvation in Christ alone, putting your faith in Christ alone by faith alone. There were some requirements that Moses gave to the people in Exodus chapter 12, verse 48. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He may be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. If you wanted to take part in the Passover, and if you were part of the Israelite nation, you had to be circumcised. If you're a visitor, you're a foreigner, and you come into somebody's house, and they ask you to join them for Passover, you got to be circumcised. Same thing we're told here, verse 13, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. That was the law. That was the law. But this is what I love about the Bible. Because the Old Testament takes a physical manifestation and turns it into a spiritual truth. A physical reality in the Old Testament becomes a spiritual reality in the New Testament. Listen to this. This is Romans 2, verse 25. For indeed circumcision, that's the fleshly part, is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Again, a mouthful here. And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor a circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Now listen to this. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. Of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. You see, true circumcision is not of the flesh, it is of the heart. And you see, circumcision is a cutting away in a physical sense. But in the New Testament, it is a cutting away of that part of our hearts that are preventing us from being who God wants us to be. And we are circumcised in the heart. And frankly, circumcision is an important issue all the way through Scripture. Now let's continue our story, because not only does Abraham get a new name, but so does Sarah. Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Now this, I think, may have come to a little bit of a shock to Abraham. Because Abraham, he's trying to follow God, but he's thinking, you know, we've got Ishmael here, and he's my son, and I think he's the answer. But first of all, let's talk about Sarah's name change. Sarai means my princess, and Sarah just means princess. The pronoun my is dropped. Because Sarai was Abraham's princess, my princess. But Sarah is now what? A mother of a multitude of nations. So she has now become princess overall. Now, Abraham laughs. He gets the news that the heir is not going to be Ishmael. It's going to come from Sarah's body. Verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Can you just hear him say it? Oh, God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Verse 19, but God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you, Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. By the way, these 12 princes are described, if you want to read about it, in Genesis chapter 25. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. We're going to see laughter here from both Abraham and both Sarah. One is in laughter of amazement, and the other is a laughter of unbelief. You see, Abraham laughs, but God, you notice, did not rebuke Abraham for laughing. When Sarah laughs a while later, God's going to say, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she laugh? Different kind of laughter. This is the laughter of joy, the laughter of amazement. And Abraham is so sure. And again, we see a lapse in his faith, a little doubt, seeds of doubt. He thinks that Ishmael's the plan. Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. What is that? That's walking by sight. Because Ishmael's right here. He's from my loins. He fits the description. Let's go with him, God. He's right here. Let's move on. As a matter of fact, it's funny that he laughs because, do you know what Isaac's name means? He laughs. Isaac's name means he laughs. Have you ever been so overjoyed that you just break out laughing? You just kind of laugh as a matter of, wow, I can't believe that just happened. Like an amazement. But don't miss this. Don't miss what God says in verse 19. After he said, call his name Isaac, and he said, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. He did not say he was going to establish his covenant with Ishmael, because Ishmael is not part of the plan. But because he belongs to Abraham, even though Abraham disobeyed God by taking another wife, and this child is from Hagar, which should not have happened, but it did. But God loves Abraham so much, and we see a picture of his grace. He said, listen, I'm going to still make a great nation out of Ishmael. But you see, we see the fatherly side of Abraham. He's my son. He's my son. Right now, he's my only son. You know, don't you think he'd be the one that we could make the promise with? Listen to J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee's got a great sense of humor, but I love his insight. Abraham is saying, O Lord, this little fellow who has been growing up in my home, Abraham is attached to Ishmael. He was 14 years old when Abraham sent him out a little later on. I do not think that Abraham ever saw him again. My friend, I don't care what you might think of Ishmael. He was Abraham's son, and Abraham loved his son. It was a heartbreak for him to have to give him up. I'm of the opinion that Abraham thought many, many times, I made a great big mistake in taking Hagar. You see, that was a sin that not only plagued him, but there has also been trouble in that land from the beginning because Abraham sinned. Don't tell me that sin is a little thing or that sin is something that you can get by with. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A man does not reap something similar. He reaps just what he sowed. And this man Abraham is certainly reaping. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God is a God of a promise. He keeps his promises, and he does exactly things according to his will. Let's finish our story, starting in verse 23. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, even every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of the foreskin in the very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. 99 is a tough age to be circumcised, let me tell you. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Not a great way to celebrate being a teenager, I'll tell you. In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. So what we see, Abraham has his doubts. He has a little lapse in faith because he said, Ishmael's got to be the one. But when God set him straight, he said, okay, God, I'm going to do what you told me to do. And he does it right away. By faith, he obediently obeys. And he obeys immediately. They were all circumcised on the same day. He didn't say, God, we'll get around to it. This is kind of a tough thing for all these guys, you know. I'm 99, you know, Ishmael's 13, but we'll get to it. No, same day, that day, obeyed immediately. And Ishmael is included in this covenant because he's Abraham's son. But the Messiah comes from Isaac's line, from the true promise. The promised son is the one who will deliver our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me just give you a few closing thoughts. Number one, God wants us to hear his word, and he wants us to obey. What he looks for is immediate obedience. Number two, I'm sorry, that was number two, obeying immediately. Number three, we're to trust God, and we're to take him at his word. If he says it, that's good enough. We need to do it. And number four, God wants us to walk daily with him. This word walk appears here, but it appears all the way through Scripture. This idea that we walk daily with the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to know him better. We get to hear, listen to him. We get to read his word. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do more far abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We're to obey the Lord and walk before him in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul told the Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for your promise. Thank you that you stick to your promise, Lord. Even though Abraham tried to influence you, and we do too. We sometimes try to get ahead of you. Sometimes we're not as patient as we should. And we try to convince you to do another way, another plan. But I thank you for your steadfast love. And I thank you for your patience with us. And I thank you that you love us. And I thank you that you have a desire for us to walk daily with you. Help us to do that as we move forward each and every day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's close in prayer. Father, help us to live differently because of being in your house tonight. And help us to walk by faith, not by sight. And help us to seek to get to know you better every day through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again. Have a good night, everybody.